As you take your seats, I invite you to turn in your copies of God's holy and inspired word once again to the book of Revelation. We finish this morning our look at the letters to the seven churches here in Revelation 2 and 3 by looking at this last letter to the church in Laodicea. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we come to this final letter, I have one more opportunity here, on behalf of Jesus Christ, to provide you a wake-up call. As we have said from the beginning, what Jesus is doing with the entire book of Revelation, but in particular these letters to these seven churches, is that he is giving a wake-up call to the churches. It is a wake-up call because Jesus Christ understands the difficulty of living in devotion to him while living in the midst of this world. As we have already prayed, we know that Jesus took on flesh, that Jesus came into this world. And as we have been looking at in Sunday school, that in coming into this world, his mere appearance in the flesh was suffering. It was hard. It was difficult. Things are not as they are supposed to be. But remember, things are also not what they seem. As difficult as things are, as there is very much a humanity that is aligned against the Lord, what we know is that Jesus Christ, through his suffering, through his death, through his obedience, through his resurrection and exaltation, through his ongoing priestly ministry, that in all of these things, Jesus Christ has already won. And his people, those who are united to him by faith, are those who share in everything that belongs to him. Everything that belongs to Jesus Christ, beloved, is yours. Jesus Christ, in rising from the dead and being exalted to the right hand of God, has entered into the fullness of his eternal inheritance. And beloved, that inheritance now also belongs to you. His life is your life. His reign is your reign. His glory is your glory. His love is your love. His strength, his faithfulness, is yours as well. Everything that belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to you, even though in our daily lives we don't always feel like that is true. And where it can be so easy to get caught up in what's not right, to focus on what's not right, to focus on that pain that just gnaws at you, to focus on broken relationships where you just can't seem to escape it, where you can be so, it's so easy to get caught up in these things. The Lord comes to us. He wants to wake us up. He wants us to get our eyes off of these temporary, finite things that are causing pain and lift our eyes to the heavenly places, to the eternal realities of our resurrected and glorified Lord, so that we might see what is true of us, even if we don't experience all of that blessing right now. Christ is in the business of having set His love on us, having loved us by dying for us, and continuing to love us by binding Himself to us so that we might respond to His love by being a people of that love. The world wants you to be anything other than His love. What has God revealed to us about His love so far? God loves to reveal and share His glory. God loves to reveal Himself. God loves to reveal His work. He doesn't want it to be hidden. He wants it to be known. God loves to bless those who read, who by faith receive and rest in His revelation. God loves to share His eternal grace and peace. God loves to love. God loves to free us from our sins by shedding His blood. These are amazing loves. And in response, He wants us to love Him in return. He wants His church to reflect His love by His church loving Him and loving what He loves. God wants His church to love, giving a full-orbed witness to Jesus Christ, which for the church in Ephesus means it can't just be about doctrine. It has to also be about loving others. It has to be that the way that truth comes in and it changes hearts, and as a reflection of that truth, as hearts are changed, lives are different. And as lives are different, lives go around and they cling to other lives and they share in that goodness of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It is not enough to believe the right things, Jesus says. You can believe the right things and lose your church. The calling is to receive His truth so that we will be reformed by that truth, and that we would be living expressions of that truth. And the living expression of the truth of God in this world is a reflection of Jesus Himself, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but became a servant who humbled Himself. He gave up any claim to heavenly glory, let alone earthly. We love God through a full-orbed witness. We are to love God by bearing witness to His truth. We are to love God by remaining steadfast in missions, not just in worship and in nurture. We are to love by living sacrificially and willingly enduring hardship in order to show forth His worth. God loves for a church to hold fast His name even to the point of death. God loves a church that protects the gospel through discipline. God loves a church that not only works, loves, and exercises faith, but increases in them. God loves a church that strives to reflect His holiness and His purity. God loves a church that is genuine, sincere, dare I say, authentic. God loves a church that listens to His voice, trusts what He says, and will step out in faith and follow His lead. As we come to this last church this morning, what we find is that God loves a church that embraces His passions. In all of these different churches, there has been a different mixture of certain messages from Jesus Christ, where the majority of churches have received a combination where Jesus has said, okay, here are some things you're doing well. Here are some things that need some serious work. We have seen that there has been a couple of churches that have received from Jesus, hey, you're doing everything great. Keep it up. But we also heard last week a church that didn't receive any positive message from Jesus. All He had for them was correction. This morning, we find that same situation, but to an even worse degree. Jesus is warning this church in Laodicea that if you don't repent, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, the ESV has cleaned this up, right? Lots of translations like to clean up, you know, maybe say spit you out or something to that nature. The word here means vomit. It's exactly what you would expect, given the imagery of what Jesus says about you're not hot, you're not cold, you're this lukewarm mess. When I played football, sorry, it always goes back to football, and y'all know that already. But when we had summer two-a-days on the Outer Banks of North Carolina, where it would be 100 degrees and 99% humidity, what we had for water during the practices was this lead pipe. I'm sure all of us will have cancer at some point. This old, nasty, gross lead pipe rusting where we had Eastern North Carolina water coming, piping through it. Eastern North Carolina water, you can smell it a mile before you actually get to it. It is so hard. It stinks. It smells like rotten eggs. And you can imagine what it does for the taste. What was also beautiful is the way they designed it so that the pipe was sitting right smack dab in the fullness of the sun. So you had this somewhat cold water being piped into this old, decaying, rusty lead pipe sitting in the sun. So as a result, you got this lukewarm, gross, hard water that it was almost better to just not have any. Because there were guys that because of the heat, because they were out of shape, you know, the other guys, not me, would drink, and then they would throw up. It was great. This is the situation. It's the situation that was reflective of Laodicea itself, as it found itself situated in an area where it did not have any natural hot springs, it did not have any natural cold springs, and as a result, they had to have their water piped in, and those pipes, as you can imagine, back in the first century, usually weren't taken care of all that well, and as a result, not only was the water tepid in terms of its temperature, it was gross. And the response is, naturally, to have this inclination to vomit it out. Let this imagery sit on you as Jesus comes to this church and says, you're not hot, you're not cold. This doesn't mean you're not really believing or you're not believing at all. What he means is you're not good for anything. Hot water has wonderful benefits. Cold water has wonderful benefits. Tepid water doesn't have really any. And that's what you have become. It's like when Jesus talks about salt losing its saltiness. It becomes good for nothing. Now, how is it that the church has become this way? Well, the church has taken upon itself the characteristics of its culture. Laodicea was an incredibly wealthy city. It was so wealthy that just a few years prior to this, they had had an earthquake that completely wiped the city out. And rather than having FEMA show up and set up all the white tents, what they said was, no, we don't need any help. We'll just take care of it ourselves. And the people just rebuilt their city with their own money because they had enough to do it. And also, it wasn't going to cost them, you know, everything they had to do it. They could do it and it didn't even really bother them. This is an extremely wealthy city. This was a city that was known for clothing, and it was known for having these special sheep that provided these really nice clothes for people. It was a city that was known for healing, as there were properties here that, and there was a school that had developed the staff that helped people who had poor eyesight to see better. And Jesus explains to us that the things that Laodicea is known for has become a part of the church. Now, why is that bad? Well, notice what it has led the church to do. The church has developed a complete false understanding of itself and says, we're rich, but even worse, we don't have need of anything. How often does affluence lead to apathy? When you do experience earthly blessing, where you have a savings account that can cover any possible emergency, when you have the ability to just step back and not really have to think much about your life, where you get to just go through the motions of having a place to live, having food on the table, having clothes to wear, being able to take care of medical necessities or being able to take care of other emergencies because you have the money. How easy is it when your life, you know, shifts into neutral that way, that you just really become apathetic and you start to think, because I have all this, I don't really have any need. How much more dangerous is that, beloved, when the reason you say it is because you tie it to the blessings of God? Look at all that God has given me. I have no need of anything. A church that takes on the culture of its city, where wealth, prosperity, where affluence leads them into apathy, becomes a church that Jesus says is in danger of being the cause of vomit. But notice here, as descriptive as an image this is, it's not the final word. What does Jesus say to this church that he says is in danger of becoming vomited? He says, you're not there yet. And so here I am, initiating to you once again. Initiating to you, coming to you, speaking to you, pouring out my heart to you, opening to you an invitation that I'm here. Embrace me. Not because they have repented, but in order to facilitate repentance. I stand at the door and knock. Oh, how this phrase has been hijacked and ruined by modern evangelistic methods that have great intentions. But this is not Jesus inviting individual sinners to come to faith. This is Jesus coming to His bride that has so turned away from Him that He's ready to vomit, and yet He still pursues. He still comes after. He still goes after and says, I'm here. The door is right here. Come through. Embrace me. And we will fellowship together. Even in coming to the point of taking on worldliness to the point that they are vomitable. Is that a word? I don't know. They are still not beyond Christ's love and His grace. Beloved, affluence can lead to apathy. But what Jesus calls us to do in recognizing this is to respond with affections that are on fire for Him. Notice that in responding to and Jesus letting them know the problem, letting them know the offer, letting them know Him, that He's there ready to give them Himself to them in a fresh way, He calls them, notice here, before He says repent, He says, be zealous. Be zealous. Be deeply committed to Jesus because of a passionate desire for Him. Be committed, deeply committed to Jesus because of a passionate desire to Him, and allow that to lead you into repentance. You see, life, beloved, life is about two loves. Either loving God or loving the world, flesh, and the devil. There is no middle ground. There is no neutrality. Life is about two loves. You're going to love one or love the other, or more accurately, you're going to have a mixture, right? But the calling is that in the midst of being able to recognize the mixture of these two loves, that what we do is cultivate and inflame the love for God, and that we seek to extinguish and root out the love for the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a competition of loves. And the way that you deal with this is by actively, consciously pursuing the love of God. God doesn't say, just try not to love the world. What He says is, love me, because I'm the one that has gold for you. But not the earthly trinkets of wealth that you were experiencing in Laodicea. I have the eternal realities of the pureness of wealth that exists with God, which is not contained in money, but it is found in the presence of God. Where He says, come to me. Enjoy the eternal inheritance that you have in me. And as you pursue that inheritance, and as you pursue your enjoyment of what you possess in Christ, what will happen is that your taste buds will change. And you will no longer be satisfied with the little trinkets of the earth. You will develop a palate that needs heavenly things. The problem is not that they think that they are taken care of because they have clothes. It's the wrong clothes. Jesus says, "Come to me and I will clothe you with something better than the fine threads of what you'll find in Laodicea. I will clothe you with the eternal realities of who I am. I will give you freely my righteousness and my presence. I will be with you." Where they thought that through the natural remedy that they had in Laodicea that helped eyesight, what they hear from Jesus is, you need to see, but you need to see with the eyes of faith that grasp hold of eternal things. Beloved, what Jesus says here is that if we want as a church to avoid becoming the kind of church that Jesus vomits out of his mouth, that as we protect ourselves from the affluence of the world that we live in, which for us here in Charleston is not just some kind of academic issue, is it? We live in a city that has been blessed by God financially. We live here in an area where there are these fine homes, these fine buildings. Well, look at the beautiful building that God has blessed us with. We live in an extremely affluent area, and as we seek to be protected from that affluence and protected from the apathy that affluence will by necessity create, what Jesus calls us to is not to not desire things. He doesn't say the way you deal with this is just by becoming detached. He doesn't say the way you deal with this is to just not want. What he says is you've got to place your desires on the right things. Heavenly mindedness is an existence where you latch hold of the eternal things that you already possess in Jesus Christ so that you find your satisfaction in them. Not just so that you figure out the duty that you owe God. Not just so that you can check off, well, I went to church, or I believe the right thing, or I've got the right doctrine, or I'm doing the right kinds of mercy ministry, or I'm doing this, doing that, doing this, doing that. Listen to the words of the psalmist from Psalm 63. We used a portion of this in our response to the call of worship this morning. Oh God, you are my God. Now listen to this. Earnestly, I seek you. Not just, all right, well, you're calling, so I'll show up. Not, well, okay, well, it's Sunday, so I'm supposed to go to church. Earnestly. A word that reflects the reality of being zealous. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh, it faints for you, as if in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. This isn't just showing up and going through the motions and checking off the right boxes. There is an intentionality of the heart, the mind, and the will of desiring and valuing God above all other things. And as a result, coming to worship in order to receive in a fresh way these eternal things that we possess in Jesus Christ. Because your steadfast love is better than life, We used this last week in the response to the call of worship. My lips will praise you. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My soul clings to you. Beloved, we are to remember that this world is not our home. We are to work very actively in changing our tastes for the things that are dying and passing away. And we are to run to Jesus Christ and cling to Him because we passionately long for Him and only what He can provide. We must take our spiritual temperature as we are a church that lives in the midst of the affluence and apathy that is being described here, so that we are able to keep short accounts as we seek to actively cultivate and inflame our passions, our appetites for God. Make no mistake, this is not easy. The more that you seek to try to set your affections on the Lord, the more you will find just how many other things you have already set your affections on. Life in this world is rife with struggle, we have said. And one of the worst struggles you can have is money, clothes, a savings account, the things that we have been so tremendously blessed with here at Church Creek. We are to value these things. Doesn't mean get rid of it. Doesn't mean it's bad to have these things. The question is, are these things a means by which you are cultivating your worship for God and your service to one another? Are there things that you are using to keep and hold on to because they provide you some type of earthly security? Or are they things that you have in open hands to the Lord saying, use these things to bless others as I sow to the eternal realities of the eternal inheritance I already possess? We are to receive nothing less than Jesus Himself. And we receive Him not only in spiritual worship, but we receive Him when we receive our finances and manage them well. When we receive and manage relationships well. When we receive and manage things like clothes, things like food, things like buildings and church structures. When we receive them and when we manage them well, because as they are expressions of God's love to us, as we manage them well, they become expressions of our love back to Him. So that, yes, even the budgeting of the church, yes, even coming and spreading pine straw around the church is an act of devotion, an expression of God's love. As we sacrificially live for Him and give ourselves to one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "Christianity preaches the infinite worth of that which is seemingly worthless, and the infinite worthlessness of that which is seemingly so valued." What are you valuing today? Where are your affections today? What is that thing that if all of a sudden you didn't have it, you know that you would respond negatively? The Lord calls us, beloved, to see Him with open arms, ready to embrace, ready to fellowship. A fellowship that He describes, by the way, of sharing in food, right? Another invitation for our fellowship meal this morning. Where even the eating of chili, yes, chili, is an expression of God's love, an expression of His presence, an expression of our open arms to Him and our open arms to one another. We're in the eating, in the giving, in the reciprocating of these things. Something as simple as eating chili today, beloved, becomes an expression of the heavenly places. It is an exercise in heavenly mindedness when we do these things by faith. And so turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? Look full into His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. I always forget the last line. In light of His glory and grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that You would speak to us in a way that we can not only hear, but we will be willing to entertain. Break our pride. Break our self-estimations. Break our self-centeredness. Break us a feeling that we don't have need of anything. And enlarge our hearts and our minds and our wills this morning to grab hold of Jesus Christ in a bigger way. That He would be a bigger part of our lives in this coming week. That He would be a bigger focus of everything about the ministry of this church, the family lives of our members, and the ongoing mission of the triune God who has set His heart on people and has revealed His heart so that we might respond and be zealous to be deeply committed, Lord, to the eternal purposes of the fame and glory of Your name. Lord, bless even the food to us moments from now. May we see ourselves receiving it from Jesus, even as we see ourselves receiving it from one another as expressions of Your love. May it bring us pleasure in the eating, and through that pleasure, Lord, even greater pleasure in our union and communion with You and with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.